Well, today I want to begin by asking you to think about people in your life who have gone above and beyond the normal or what's expected. And sometimes we encounter people like that. And when we do, it really can impact us. So think about a simple example. Say you go to a restaurant when maybe things are a little bit more normal or in the past, and you expect a waiter or waitress to take your order and kind of check in and make sure you get the order right. And if they do that, then you're pretty satisfied with what's happened. But say you go to a restaurant one time and the waitress, there's a specific waitress there, and she takes a really deep interest in everyone at the table. She even connects with the young kids who are there. And you just notice how much she seems to care. And she carefully takes down your order, and she makes sure that she's got all the little special requests right. So you want a straw for your drink, and you want extra fries, and you want this extra sauce. Okay, got that. And she provides all of that and checks in several times with your table. And by the end of your time together, you feel like you have really been served. This waitress has gone above and beyond, so you are motivated to give her an extra generous tip. Or say you have to go to the doctor, and you can't get into your regular doctor on a particular time, and so you go to a clinic, a medical clinic, and you realize it's a busy clinic, and all you hope for is that the doctor will listen and will ask some questions, maybe do a brief exam, and provide you with what you need for the next step. But you go to this clinic, and the doctor that comes in is really focused on you. And they don't give any impression that they want you to hurry on and get to the next patient as quickly as possible. They listen carefully. They don't answer back with a pat answer to whatever you're struggling with. They think. And by the time you leave from that clinic, you feel like, wow, that doctor really cared about me and really spent time. Or maybe you have a school-age child or grandchild, and you expect your teacher, the teacher of your kids, to just know the basic subject matter and be able to teach it, to keep the classroom under control, and to show interest in your child. And if that happens, then you're generally happy. But this one teacher, your child cannot stop talking about. And they are enthusiastic about the class, and they can't wait to do the projects or homework. And you think, there must be something wrong with my child. But they keep on at that. And so you decide you're going to go to parent and teacher interviews and meet this teacher, and you see why your child is impressed, for the teacher is enthusiastic about the subject and about the class and about your child. And they give you some really good insights into your child. And by the end of the year, you make sure you go out and you get a gift for this teacher, because they have gone so far above and beyond the normal call of duty. And so when that happens in our lives and it directly affects us, we can take notice. And we especially appreciate it because it seems like it is so rare. And yet, there's one person who has gone far above and far beyond anything that has ever been expected, that is part of our lives that we can have access to anytime. And that person is Jesus. Yet sometimes, if you've grown up in the church or you've been a Christian a long time in your life, Jesus can become pretty ordinary. Or we can treat him pretty casually, like, oh yeah, Jesus, he's, you know, slightly better than I am, and I need him, but not much more than that. So we need this continual reminder in our lives of how far and how much beyond Jesus has gone to accomplish the great things that he has done for our lives. And so today, as we continue in this message series on the book of Hebrews, we will again see how far above and how far beyond Jesus has gone to be the ultimate high priest. And last week we looked at this and talked about the role of the high priest in ancient Israel and why Jesus is a great high priest, the great high priest. And the author is going to continue this discussion in the next section. And he's going to review the basic qualifications for any high priest of ancient Israel and then show us how Jesus far exceeds them. And I pray that you're going to today clearly see the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the great high priest, but also be encouraged because this great high priest, the ultimate high priest, is for you and works for your good. And so that's what we're aiming for today. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14 and go to chapter 5, verse 10. So 4, 14 to 16 is what we looked at last week. And then we're going to keep going from that into chapter 5 to verse 10. So starting Hebrews 4, 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sin, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him, who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So the author is continuing his argument about the nature of Jesus' high priesthood. And to show Jesus' uniqueness, the author first lists several qualifications for a regular high priest. So what are the qualifications for a high priest of Israel? Number one, he needed to be appointed by God. So notice verse 1, which says, "For every high priest chosen among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God." Or verse 4, "And no one takes this honor serving as high priest for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." Now, Aaron was the less famous brother of Moses, and God appointed Aaron the first high priest of Israel after the Exodus. And all high priests after that had to descend from the line of Aaron, the tribe of the Levites. So, the high priest's office was a divine appointment, not a self-appointment. Secondly, you needed to show solidarity with the people. And solidarity is, you know, that union, that fellowship with, that oneness with the people. You had to show that you were one with them and you were there for them. The high priest needed to identify with and be one of the people. And we see this in a couple of places again in verses 1 and 4. Verse 1, "For every high priest is chosen from among men." So he was one of them. He's one of the people, but we also see solidarity with the people in the high priest's ritual role. So in verse 1, it says, he acts on behalf of men in relation to God. And then in verse 3, he offers sacrifices for his own sins as a man, because he's a sinner, he's one of them, and he offers sacrifices for the people. Now, we learned last week that the high priest shares duties with other priests, But he has some duties that are reserved for him alone. And we talked about the Day of Atonement, and on the Day of Atonement, the high priest goes into the most holy place in the temple, passing through the curtain to pray and offer sacrifice to God for the nation's sins. And this happens only once a year, and one time the high priest can go through the veil into the most holy place. But before he does that, he has to offer sacrifices. And according to Leviticus 16, in the Old Testament, the high priest offers four animals as sacrifice on the Day of Atonement: two goats, one ram, and one bull. He offered the bull for his own sins and the sins of his family. The two goats and the ram would be sacrificed for the people, but the goats were sacrificed in two different ways. One was the regular way, being slaughtered and then placed on the altar, but the other goat was sacrificed to live. So the high priest would take this goat and he would lay his hands on the goat, symbolizing a transfer of the nation's sins onto this goat. And then they would take that goat, now named the scapegoat, and send him out into the wilderness. So they'd take him out into the wilderness and they'd let him go free. And the symbolism was, he was taking the sins of the nation away from the people. Now, how long that goat survived, we don't know. But they didn't kill him. They sacrificed him into the wilderness to whatever would happen to him there. And then the high priest would also sacrifice the ram. So the high priest does all this work in solidarity with the people. He makes a sacrifice for his own sins by sacrificing the bull, and then he makes this sacrifice of these other animals for the people. Third, the high priest needed humility in his ministry. We see this in verse 2, where it says, "He, the high priest, can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness." So beset with weakness means to be wrapped around like a cloak with weakness. And the high priest needed to recognize, I too am weak. Just because I have this office, I'm still a weak person. And out of this weakness, I minister to the people. And specifically it says, he can deal gently with those who are ignorant or wayward. Well, ignorant means lack of knowledge. And so some people didn't know God's law. Lots of people didn't know the fullness of God's law, so they sinned against God, but didn't know that they were doing that. And so the high priest could come gently along to instruct and show mercy because he himself was weak. And the wayward were those who wandered off the path of God's way, not defiantly took a different path, but kind of got lost. And the high priest was supposed to come along and gently guide them back as he recognized his own weakness. So here are the three basic qualifications for high priest: appointed by God, shows solidarity with the people, and ministers with humility. And the question is, does Jesus meet these qualifications? So qualification number one, was he appointed? And the answer is yes. Jesus was appointed as both son and high priest forever from the line of Melchizedek. So let's start in verse 5, where it says, "So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him," God. So we have two indicators of the appointment of Christ here. First, the word appointed, same word as that found in verse 1 of the appointment of the high priest. But notice the title the author gives Jesus here. He doesn't call him Jesus, he calls him Christ. And what does Christ mean? The anointed one, or Messiah in Hebrew. And so in the Old Testament, they would anoint people to be high priest or to be king over the nation. And if you received such an anointment, you didn't anoint yourself. You had someone else anoint you or appoint you to this office. So the Christ is the anointed one of God. But we're talking about appointment to the high priesthood. So again, does Jesus meet that qualification? Well, in verse 5, the author gives us a quote from Scripture, Psalm 2, verse 7, which says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." This is God speaking, and Psalm 2 was known to be a messianic psalm, a psalm about the Messiah. And there, in that statement, God is designating or declaring the son, his son is the begotten one. They have this special relationship. Not that the Father created the son, but they have this unique, begotten, special relationship. So we see another level of Jesus' credentials for this office, and the author of Hebrews has been mentioning the Son right from the beginning of Hebrews, but was he appointed high priest? Because Jesus had a major problem when it came to being appointed as high priest, and his problem was he did not descend from the line of Aaron. Remember Aaron, the first high priest, the brother of Moses, the tribe of Levi? Jesus was not of that tribe. He descended from David, the line of kings, the tribe of Judah. So how could God appoint Jesus high priest? And verse 6 tells us how. As he also says in another place, "You are a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." So here's the solution. God appointed Jesus as high priest forever, based on a different priestly order than that of Aaron. And this was the line of someone called Melchizedek. And you're going to be hearing a lot more about Melchizedek throughout Hebrews, so I'm not going to go into the story today, especially chapter 7 will contain a lot of this. But here he quotes Psalm 110, verse 4. And Psalm 110 was another psalm about the Messiah. So the author is showing this was a prophecy of Jesus being appointed high priest forever in this different priestly line. So here we see the first way that Jesus goes far above and beyond the qualification for high priest. The ordinary high priest was appointed for a few years of their lives from the line of Aaron, while Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, appointed by God, the begotten Son of God, and appointed high priest forever in a different priestly line, and Jesus is the only successor to the original high priest. That's how far above and beyond Jesus is in his qualification for high priest. What about number two? Solidarity with the people. Does Jesus show solidarity with the people? Remember, the high priest, the human high priest, had to be one of the people. He had to offer sacrifices for his own sins as a sinner, and he had to offer sacrifice for the people. So, does Jesus do this? Yes, Jesus became one of the people and made offerings for his own needs and the needs of others. So, Jesus became one of us. And verse 7 says, "In the days of his flesh, the Son became human." That's what we celebrate at Christmas, the coming of God and becoming flesh. So the Son became human, identifying with us, showing solidarity with us. But Jesus never sinned. So he would never need to offer a bull in sacrifice for his sins as high priest. But verse 7 tells us he did make an offering. Verse 7, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. So the high priest, the ordinary high priest, offers up the bull as a sacrifice for his sins. Jesus offers up prayers and supplication for himself. For he prayed to the one who could save him from death. Now, I want you to just think about this for a moment. Imagine our Lord praying with loud cries and tears. Have you ever prayed like that? Usually we pray like that when something really intense and discouraging is happening, right? And we desperately need God. And we don't understand what all is happening and why this is happening. And so with loud cries and tears, we cry out. Well, when did Jesus do that? And most likely he's referring to that time in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his arrest, when Jesus prayed in agony. He sweat drops of blood because of the intense stress under which he was. And he asked his Father to remove the cup of going to the cross. And he didn't need to offer a bull for himself, since he never sinned, but he did offer up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears for his own soul's agony. And Jesus prayed to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence, it says. Except when I read that verse, what happened after Gethsemane? He was arrested and he died. So how can we say that Jesus' prayer was heard? And there's two possibilities. One is God heard his prayer to be saved from death, and God said no. The answer is no. I'm going to see you through death and give you the strength to do that, but no. And that can be an answer to prayer. God hears our prayers sometimes and says no. Or it could mean that God heard the prayer and he answered it by raising Jesus from the dead. So yes, Jesus had to go through death, but God ultimately saved him from death through the resurrection. So either way, God ultimately did hear that prayer, ultimately did save Jesus from death, and his prayer was heard. So Jesus became human, showing solidarity with us. He offered up a sacrifice of prayer for himself, but what about the sacrifice for the people? Just like the high priest offered the goats and the ram for the people, where is the sacrifice that Jesus made for us? Well, it doesn't say it directly in this passage. But the whole book of Hebrews is about this sacrifice. And what did Jesus sacrifice? Himself and his blood for us. So instead of a goat and a ram being offered repeatedly for the people's sins, Jesus offered up himself once for all. So does Jesus meet the criteria of showing solidarity with the people? Yes. He left heaven to become one of us. He became a person in the flesh. He offered up prayers for himself, and he gave himself as the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. And then the third qualification, humility in his ministry. Does Jesus meet the qualification of humility marking his ministry? And the answer is yes. He learned obedience through suffering and was made perfect by going to the cross. So the human high priest experienced weakness because of his humanity, and from this weakness he could minister, or was supposed to minister, with gentleness towards the people. But the Son of God was not weak. And the first verses of Hebrews have reminded us of the exalted Son before he came to heaven. So how would this exalted Son serve with humility? Verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So two things there. This does not mean that Jesus was at one point disobedient in his life and needed to learn how to be obedient. It refers more to the fact that he gained the knowledge of obedience by experiencing human suffering, or through human suffering. So in heaven, before he came to the earth, Jesus did not have the experience of obedience through human suffering. But he gained that obedience. He learned that obedience as he endured and still obeyed his Father. Also, the author may be pointing out that sons were sometimes exempt from the ordinary suffering of life, especially if you were the firstborn son. You were the inheritor, you were the one who was privileged, and sometimes there would be others who would endure some of the sufferings that the firstborn son might have to endure. So maybe a servant, or maybe some of the younger brothers would have to endure it, and the son would be protected. But here in verse 8, we read, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So Jesus humbled himself to learn obedience through human suffering. And then in verse 9, we read, and being made perfect. Again, this does not mean that Jesus was imperfect and had some imperfect moral character that needed pruning and cleaning. Perfect points to completion of a journey without fault. And so Jesus had to go on this journey to be show his perfection or complete the journey. And the journey was to go fully to the cross and through the cross without sin. And so he completed that journey and in that sense was made perfect. And by learning obedience as the Son and submitting to the perfecting process through his journey, Jesus displays his humility. But where is the ministry? Remember, the high priest, out of his weakness, would minister gently to those who were ignorant and wayward? Well, Jesus' ministry is described at the end of verse 9. And being made perfect, verse 9, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So Jesus' humbling of himself, willingness to learn obedience, to be made perfect, accomplished eternal salvation for all who would obey him. The ultimate ministry to be offered to any person, anyone, eternal salvation. And all this adds up to Jesus going far above and far beyond the qualifications for the ordinary high priest. Not only was he appointed by God, he was the eternal Son of God, the Christ, the anointed one, and declared high priest forever. He showed solidarity with us by becoming one of us, offering the sacrifice of prayer on our behalf and offering himself as a sacrifice for us. And he showed humility by learning obedience and completing the journey so that he would become the source of eternal salvation. And so really this text is showing us that Christ exceeded all qualifications of high priest to become salvation's source. Now the question is, what difference does this make for our lives today? Well, first of all, if you're not a Christian, you first need to trust your life to Christ and to receive the gift of eternal salvation from him. And that means that you need to turn away from your own qualifications, like we all like to lean on, our accomplishments, our good works, our efforts, our earnings, and instead we trust Christ and his qualifications. After all, he is the only source of eternal salvation. Verse 9 does not say he became a source of eternal salvation. He is the source of eternal salvation. So if you don't know Christ, you must first put the trust of your life onto Christ. And because of what he has done in offering himself for you on the cross, God will save you. And you will become one of his beloved children. Second, once we become Christians, we need to live our lives with gratitude for all his blessings, mercy, and gentleness. Now, this past year, some of you have had an ordinary year, and you have lots of reasons to be grateful. Others of you have had tough times, maybe toughness with your job, maybe you lost your job, or your business has gone way down, or you've lost some income, or maybe you've struggled because of the isolation, or there's the mental health issues. There's all those things that have been tough this past year. So how do we live grateful lives in light of that? Well, we may need to readjust our perspective a little bit. And the perspective I'm talking about is looking at life through the lens of the fairness perspective, where we evaluate everything on a basis of what we think is fair or not fair. So we can look at our life and the lives of others and evaluate, is life fair? We look at our lives and the things that have come into our lives and conclude, whoa, that's not fair. I don't deserve that. We look at other people's lives and what they've got and we think, oh, they don't deserve that. Especially in the realm of we say, oh, we don't deserve the bad things in our lives. They don't deserve the good things in their life. And life is bitter. But what if we looked at life from a more biblical perspective? First, recognizing that the Bible promises that goodness will be rewarded and badness will be punished, maybe not in this life, but certainly on Judgment Day. So we can rest and release all of that stuff to God. But secondly, we need to remember everyone deserves condemnation. We all deserve, if we really want to talk about fairness, hell. So God instead stepped in and provided his son. And Jesus offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice so that we can receive eternal salvation. And one author put it starkly like this: everything we experience that is better than hell is a gift of mercy from God. So how might we apply that? Well, this past week, did you enjoy a good walk, maybe? A good drive, a nice drive with someone? That's way better than life in hell. Did you have a good day this past week? Or several good days? Those are great gifts. Did you have clean water and food? That's a gift from God. And suddenly we can begin to see God's great blessings everywhere when we remember what we've been saved from. So live life with gratitude. Number three, continue to turn to Jesus as your great high priest. I don't want the instruction in number two to live with gratitude to minimize the reality of hardship that we all face at different points in our lives. And this is where having a great high priest comes in. We don't ever have to wait to have access to the high priest who has gone above and beyond everything that a high priest is qualified for. You know, like when we're talking about that extraordinary waitress, that extraordinary teacher, that extraordinary doctor. Well, we have to wait to see them. Maybe we might never see them again. We can contact the extraordinary high priest all the time. And it's not like we're bothering him. Hebrews 4:15 says, we have a sympathetic high priest who can identify with our weaknesses and deeply feels our pain and our struggles. So we need to come to our high priest frequently, frequently, with all that troubles us. And lastly, we need to join him in ministry for others. So as he prayed, we need to pray for others. We need to bring the hope of eternal salvation. We need to deal gently with others. For we ourselves are beset with weakness, and so we, out of that weakness, minister to others. Most of all today, I want you to remember that Jesus is the supreme, ultimate high priest forever who will never be displaced and is always interceding on your behalf and ministering on your behalf. Trustworthy, faithful, loving. And so, as we close today, I want to invite you just to bring to Jesus your great high priest your biggest challenge or trouble in life right now. And Lord Jesus, you know what's being thought about or lifted up to you right at this moment. And you are sympathetic to that, Lord. You don't look off. You don't look away with cold disinterest. You feel what is being offered up. You sympathize with it. You have experienced humanity and all the hardships that are part of it: rejection, loneliness, false accusation, misunderstanding, betrayal. And so we offer these things to you, Lord. And we thank you that you not only sympathize, but you did something about this. You offered up yourself and gave your perfect blood so that we might have life, that we might be reconciled with God, that we might live forever with you. So forgive us when we take that for granted, Lord, when we take it lightly. And help us to walk with gratitude and also with trust with the hard things in our lives, because you are the ultimate eternal high priest. And we pray all of this in your powerful name. Amen. And finally, to close today, some words that I hope will encourage you from Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. God bless you. Pray that you'll have a great Easter week, and hope you can join us next weekend.